So we were on vacation for fall break a couple weeks ago, and while we were at Disney World, I saw people all over the park wearing Disney-themed T-shirts, or even full costumes. Many of these are going to be officially licensed Disney merchandise. Many others are going to be parody-type things, and I think that's what this one was. I'm really not sure. But it was a T-shirt that a lady was wearing, written in a Disney font, and it said, "Disney calories don't count." And I saw that and thought, well, that's a good inspiration for a sermon right there. Maybe Disney World's not your thing. So you can make that apply to whatever you want it to be. Couch calories don't count. Movie theater calories don't count. Concession stand calories don't. Midnight calories, whatever it is. Wouldn't it be nice if we had the control over our bodies to say, all right, we're going to eat this, and body, you're not going to take all these extra calories that we don't need and stick them in my belly or my hips or whatever section, wherever they're going to wind up, because we know it's something we don't need, we just want it, right? That's essentially what that T-shirt said. And it makes me think of the popular marketing slogan that we've seen from Las Vegas for the last 15 or so years. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Now, Disney calories in Las Vegas are in two entirely different examples, but they both get at the same principle, I think, which is do whatever you want to do with no consequences. Now, calories, when you eat them, and if your body's not using them, there's going to be consequences. Maybe it's minor consequences, but they're going to be there. No matter the result, nobody has to know. That's really what the Las Vegas one gets at. Is that true? Maybe. In today's world of social media, or especially if you're a celebrity and you go somewhere, people are going to have their phones out recording you. But there's a chance, you know, if you're in Vegas participating in whatever Sin City may have to offer, will people back home know about it? Maybe. Maybe not. Depends on how much you share with them, right? That's what it gets at. And it doesn't have to be Las Vegas. It can, in general, it's, you know, if you're traveling, right? We may think of that more often in the terms of professional athletes, professional entertainers or musicians, or even, you don't have to be a celebrity. You can just be a traveling businessman or businesswoman. Where you're out, you're in another city, another state, another time zone. Who's going to know what you do? If nobody ever finds out, what are the consequences? Sometimes, even though nobody may find out, there may still be consequences, right? In our society today, I see, my perception is that there is a big focus on how others see us. What's the public image? And that's what these types of phrases or marketing slogans get at. It doesn't matter what's on the inside. It's just what other people see and how they perceive us. When we look at this idea from a religious perspective, the idea falls apart. Because no matter where we are or what we do or what we're able to hide from our spouse or each other, God's going to know what we're participating in, right, and what we're doing. And I don't believe that any of us really think that we can hide things from God. But sometimes I think we do fool ourselves that some things aren't as important as other things. Some things don't matter. And we can easily justify some things to ourselves, if that makes sense. Preacher where we used to be, I heard him say this several times. Sin will make us go further than we ever intended to go and stay there longer than we ever planned to be there. And think about it. That seems to be a truism, a true statement, right? I'll do a little bit of this. You get in the situation and you stay there. You stay there too long. What does the first psalm tell us? We start out walking, and then we're standing with bad company, and then pretty soon we find ourselves sitting with them, right? Because it's difficult to extract ourselves from a bad situation sometimes. So what we're going to do this morning is look at a couple examples of individuals who did some things where they thought nobody would notice. They thought they could do whatever they wanted to do and not face any consequences. We'll look at some examples from the Old Testament from like that, and we'll make some points. We'll look at how sin can impact us. And it's two primary examples. One's going to be more well-known and covered than the other. So we'll start with the one we don't hear as much about. It comes from Joshua chapter 7. It's the story of Achan. And if you remember, in Joshua chapter 6, the people of Israel go and they take the city of Jericho. And God had instructed the people not to take any of the spoils. It was for God, or they were supposed to destroy it all. And so they go and they take Jericho. And then in Joshua chapter 7, the people are supposed to go and take the next city, Ai, which is a small town, rural city as compared to Jericho. And what happens when they go to take Ai? In Joshua chapter 7, starting with verse 4, so about 3,000 of the people went up there. Ai was so small, they didn't even need to send the whole army. Just get 3,000, that'll be enough. And they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai killed about 36 of them, chasing them from outside the gate as far as Shebarim and killing them on the slope. The hearts of the people melted and turned to water. And from here, Joshua is upset. And he doesn't know, why did we just get whooped in battle by these small-time guys, right? And he asked God why God let them down. And God says, because somebody violated what I commanded when you went to take the city of Jericho. So they conduct an investigation, they cast lots, and the lot falls on Achan. And let's drop down to verse 19 of chapter 7. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "It is true. I am the one who sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. They now lie hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and they spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, with the silver, the mantle, and the bar of gold, with his sons and daughters, with his oxen, donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord is bringing trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him to death. They burned them with fire, cast stones on them, and raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, that place to this day is called the Valley of Achor. Achan seemingly thought that a few Jericho calories don't count. Here's a nice garment. Here's a little bit of silver, a little bit of gold. It's not a whole lot. I'll go stash it in my tent. Nobody will know. He found out differently. The next story is one you may have guessed that we would go to. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it's King David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." That's a little harder to hide, right, than a little bit of silver and gold in your tent. You've got a woman who's pregnant. And where's her husband? He's not in town. He's out on the battle lines. So David, well, let's compare these two a minute. Who would have known that Achan had taken those things from Jericho? Seemingly nobody. It didn't seem that he had an accomplice. It didn't seem that he opened his mouth and told anybody until Joshua confronted him. What about David here? There are people who knew. David's messengers went and brought Bathsheba back to him. And whether or not Bathsheba was complicit in this, it's not really clear. She may have been willing. She may have not. Even if she wasn't, you know, she probably felt compelled because this is the king. Regardless, now there's cause and effect, and we've got Bathsheba who's pregnant. David tries to cover this up by bringing Uriah home from battle, getting him drunk. But man, this dude is so good, he won't even go to his own house and sleeps on the front porch, right? So David has to go to plan B. Drop down to verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." It wasn't until I started putting this lesson together that I realized, man, it's pretty hardcore. David has this instruction, and Uriah carries it himself. Uriah carries and delivers to his general the instructions for how he himself is to be killed. Uriah must be a pretty good guy. He didn't think to open that letter and look. He thought more, why did he not go and sleep in his own bed when he was there? Because he was showing respect to his co-soldiers who didn't have that opportunity, and respect for God because they were out fighting for him and so on. Uriah is an upstanding good guy. Let's pick up reading again in verse 16. As Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant warriors. The men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite was killed as well. David's plan worked. we've got Uriah out of the way, and so now David can take Bathsheba as his wife, which he does. Verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But look at the last line of chapter 11. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sends Nathan the prophet to David, who tells through a parable or an analogy, shows to David how wrong he has been. And in verse 9 of chapter 12, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David's sin became known among the people, and the consequences of it lasted the rest of his lifetime. The child that Bathsheba was pregnant with didn't survive. He had one of his sons, Absalom, lead a rebellion against him. Another of his sons rapes his half-sister. I mean, it's horrible PR for the king. Imagine if one of our national leaders or international leaders today had a situation like this in the public eye. Have an affair with one of your soldier's wives, and as a result you have your soldier killed in battle. And it wasn't just Uriah, there were others that lost their lives as a result of this plan. And then all the things that happened later on with David's family, it's horrible. That shows us, again, sin, it'll make us go further and stay longer than we ever intended. And the broad range of impact that sin has on our lives, it's not just us. Our sins can impact our neighbors. What about Achan's neighbors? They went to take the city of Ai. 36 men lost their lives. And David here, again, Uriah lost his life. Other soldiers. David's sin, Achan's sin, they impacted other people. What about their families? We just talked about David. What about Achan? All his sons and daughters were stoned with him. And all his animals. What about a relationship with God? Well, Achan lost his life. David, even though the penalty under the old law was if you're caught having adultery, or in adultery with your neighbor's wife, the penalty for that was death. David escaped that. But 2 Samuel 11:27, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. This was a man the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. But David here displeased the Lord. What about our future? Can sin impact our future? Yeah. The rest of David's reign was fraught with turmoil within his own house. Achan's future was cut short, and he was stoned. For us, you know, there may be various sins that you and I may struggle with, or things that just, you know, maybe it's not a struggle. Maybe it's just one day we're caught up in something. They can have an impact. What does God tell us about these things? Let's look at Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32 and verse 23. But if you do not do this, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. A lot of times in our society, we're not necessarily concerned about doing the right thing. We're concerned about not getting caught, right? Why else is there a market for radar detectors? Which I used to own one back in the day. Because, hey, there's a speed limit. But it's not speeding if you don't get caught. It's not a red light violation if you don't get caught. That's the way our society goes. Here God tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. That was certainly true with Achan. There were, you know, doesn't seem to be anyone that knew what was going on, but it still found him out. Let's look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. God knows the things that we do, and we will be held accountable for them. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last verse. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, you may hear people say, well, why can't I do such and such in the privacy of my own home? I had a client a few years ago. We had finally finished her parenting plan to allot her a certain amount of time with her kids and the father a certain amount of time with the kids. And it wasn't an easy case, but we finally got there. And within 2 months, I don't remember the exact time frame, but it was pretty quickly, I got a phone call back from her. She said, DCS is investigating, and they don't want me to have any time with my kids. I said, well, why? She said, well, I failed a drug screen. What happened? Well, the kids weren't with me this weekend, and I tested positive for cocaine. And I just don't understand why, if my kids aren't here, I can't have a little bit of fun. I'm not exaggerating. That's exactly what she told me. It's hard for me to reason with that. I mean, well, you know, I've never tried cocaine. I can't imagine that it's a terrible amount of fun. But regardless whether your kids are there or not, the state does not think that's a good option for a mom to be participating in, right? The things even that we do in the privacy of our own home that we think nobody else is around, and the only person, if there's any harm involved, the only person I'm harming is me. No, there's other people that can be impacted. What if she'd have had a little bit too much and it had killed her? Now these kids don't have a mother. Think it has an impact on them? What if someone commits suicide? Does that, because for whatever reason, does that impact just that one person, or does that impact a lot of other people? Regardless of the sin, you go out to it, you know, not that I think any of us in here are shoplifting, But what if you go out and shoplift and nobody ever knows about it? Does that impact anybody else? Yeah. It's called the margin loss, or I probably don't have the right exact term. But how much profit do you think a place like a business like Walmart loses in a year through shoplifting? Do you think that raises the price of goods for everybody else as we're paying for things? Yeah, that impacts everybody. Drugs and alcohol, does that impact other people other than the ones using them? Yeah. Children, neighbors, coworkers. If somebody can't show up for work the next day, but you guys are there to work the next day, and what happens? Now you got to do Joe's work too. Or you're out driving and somebody causes an accident. Well, how does it impact anybody else but me? Let's look at Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If we're going to participate in sin, that's what we're reaping. And in some way or another, that's what we're sowing. I'm sorry. Whatever we're sowing, we're going to reap. And if we are sowing sin, we're going to reap some bad effects. They will certainly have an impact on us, but they can also have an impact on our families, on our neighbors, on our futures, on our relationship with God. I'll leave you with one last verse. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Well, what is it that comes out of the mouth? Jump down to verse 18. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. You know, a number of these sins that are listed here in verse 19 may be things that are secret sins. Maybe things that people think nobody knows about if we do them. What's the first one listed? Evil intentions. That may just be an intention that never has an action that's produced. But evil intentions, that comes out of the heart. And those intentions can wind up producing words that do come out of our mouths. What about murder? How many people commit murder thinking they'll never be caught? Adultery, fornication, theft. Many of these things are things that people don't tell others about. They think they'll get away with it. But it's going to have a tremendous impact on themselves and on others. Theft, false witness, slander. Again, it's not the public perception. It's not the exterior person that others see, but it's what in our heart, it's what is in our hearts that God is primarily concerned with. And that's what we're going to be judged on. God wants true repentance. God wants true service. He wants us to give Him our hearts. And not doing so out of fear of being caught or fear of hellfire, which can be a good motivator. But God wants us to give our lives to Him because we love Him, because we want to be in a right relationship with Him, that we want to enjoy the things that He's promised for us if we're faithful. Disney calories don't count. Well, they do. I think I was a little heavier when I came back from vacation.
Maybe not a whole lot, but a little bit.
It counts. And the things that we do that maybe nobody else knows about, they still have an impact on us and on others. So if you have a need this morning to get in a right relationship with God, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we can help you do that. If you've done that previously, and perhaps you've been living with something that you're fooling yourself into thinking it doesn't count, we can help you with that. We can rededicate our lives to God. We can get back on the right track this morning. If you have a need, please make that need known while we stand and sing.